Well, I don't know if it's me, but time seems to be running away with me. 3 weeks today is actually Christmas Day. So there's my lists at home, with the do list, the get list, who I've got to ring list, etc. But into that, into my situation this past week, I was reflecting on the readings I'm doing for Advent, and this really came as a wake-up call to me. Advent is a time to wake up, for the Advent scriptures speak with the action of a cold shower on an early winter's morning, bracing, even painful, disconcerting, yet forcing us to see new perspective and ultimately shapes us for action in the world. Well, I actually looked at that and thought, you're speaking to me this morning, God, and I've been pulled up rather short. And I've been really reflecting on that now all this week. I'm praying I'm going to carry that with me during the Advent season and into the run-up to Christmas itself. The scriptures this morning are very, very challenging. And can we have the first slide, please? They call for radical transformation. They were, through three radical characters, brought that message. They had radical messages to bring, and there were radical glimpses of a future. Isaiah was born in Jerusalem round about the year 756 BC. He was born into the upper echelons of the society of the day. And me, in my own ignorance, was thinking, oh, that's good for him. He's been called by God to speak to the people in his own sphere of influence. But he went through a miraculous time of encounter with God. In Isaiah, you can read that when he saw the holiness of God before him, he felt completely inadequate and his sin overcome him. Yet an angel came with coals of fire and anointed his lips, and he was cleansed, ready for service for God. And then he heard God calling, "Whom am I going to send?" And his response said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So he spoke into the higher echelons of that covenant people. A covenant people who were not following the covenant that God had given them earlier on before they became a nation. And there were consequences for not following the covenant relationship. So Isaiah was called out to speak to kings, people, decision makers, high up who made policy. That wasn't easy. Because if you study history, people who often speak out in corridors of power are quickly eliminated, either by death or by imprisonment. People in power don't often like to hear God's message of truth. And again, that's reminded me that in our intercessions, particularly when we're at home, having our time of reflection with God and studying the scriptures and praying, we must, on our knees, figuratively speaking, intercede, a bit like what Nikki was saying, for nations and people in authority. We will not know this side of heaven how our prayers have influenced events until we get into heaven and things are revealed. People who name Jesus in the corridors of power need to be upheld by our prayers. They are under constant attack in all fields of where they work and witness. They are lights, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, in the corridors of power, and they need and value, I am sure, our prayers for them in the situations where they are. Paul. Well, this church is named after Paul. Now, shall I get the microphone and go round and say, you tell me bits and pieces about the life and ministry of St. Paul? Now, it wouldn't be as hard as that, would I? Because you'd all rush out the door and never come back. But just a little reflection on Paul. We know he was a devout Jew. He was really passionate about the Old Testament scriptures, but he saw the Christian community as a threat. And he thought it was his duty under God's will to go out and stamp it out. But then, isn't God gracious? He miraculously met that man on the road to Damascus and turned him round 360 degrees to become the agent of God's ministry to you and me, Gentiles. So we are crafted into that first covenant that God gave to the people of Israel through Jesus' death and resurrection, and people like Paul. We are now all part of God's worldwide family. His ministry was not easy. He never had a bed of roses. And in fact, in our home groups, it might be good to study the journeys of St. Paul in their entirety, rather than having the snippet of messages we get on a Sunday. And they're only little snippets, to be honest. We all need to read round them and in them and through them about what is being brought to our attention through the scriptures in a day. But going through the various journeys of St. Paul, you will see his ministry was tough going. And he actually paid the final price with his life, because Jesus was his centre, the whole of his being. And in any circumstances, in every circumstances, he pointed to Jesus. Then we come to John the Baptist. Oof, what a scary figure. Every time I hear about John and the way he speaks, oh, I think I'll be in the little cubby hole out of the way. And he comes out of the desert like Elijah, a sort of a shooting star. You've never seen where this man was before. Remember, he was a cousin of Jesus. And when we come to our Christmas carol service and other Christmas readings, Elizabeth and Mary got together, and how the baby jumped in the womb when they got together and shared fellowship together. So John was related to Jesus as a cousin, but he comes in the Old Testament prophet mantle. There he was eating locusts and honey. Don't appeal to me much, but there you go. But he was called to have that particular ministry. And people resonated. God had been silent for 400 years. There hadn't been a word from God. And then he came out of the desert. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people flocked. They really felt something moving. And he baptized them in the River Jordan. Repentance means a complete turning round. Repentance means, yes, say sorry, Lord, for the sins I've committed, but also for the good deeds I failed to do. It's a double thing. So he then saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the crowd. Why have you come out, he said. They had acted inadvertently as a barrier for the people to God. They loaded people with extra things to do, which wasn't in God's plan at all. All these rules and regulations, and Jesus spoke very strongly against them as he went round in his 3 years ministry in Galilee and the surrounding regions. So John pointed the finger. Why are you coming? You need to really put aside all that you've had thought about. God, the Messiah, is coming to break in again into this world, and you're on his hit list because you had the responsibility to lead people to me, and in fact you've turned people away. You've made it a drudgery. So it was really hard stuff from John. So could we have the next slide? So there it is. It was Isaiah 25 when he had the vision, and then he was faithful for that for the rest of his life. Scripture doesn't tell us his end. Very silent, not to speculate. Then there was Paul, well educated, but heard God's call and despite all the trials and tribulations, the message of God spread around the known world. And then there was John, cousin of Jesus, prophet in the Old Testament tradition. I wonder if we could have the next slide, please. Their radical message was speaking into the societies of their day. They were anointed to bring this. This wasn't of them, and I reckon it wasn't of their choosing. But the Holy Spirit anointed them to go out in power, the only power that one gets through the Holy Spirit's anointing, to go out and spread that message to the societies that they were there. And they sought a response, a change of direction and lifestyle. As I said, Isaiah spoke in the Old Testament of the Old Covenant. So he was speaking into that particular aspect of history. Paul was speaking to the new Christian communities that either he had established or known about. And there were problems in those communities. And Paul always addresses, if you read his letters, it's a wonderful way of seeing how God uses a gifted individual. He always points out first the good things or the positives. He never goes in with a bucket of cold water over somebody because you get their backs up straight away. This is human. We're all human. And if someone comes to me and starts lecturing me left, right and centre, my first reaction is, well, I don't like this very much. And I take one step backwards. But if you read all the letters of Paul, there's always a commendation and seeing as good aspects in that fellowship that he's writing to. But he never pulls his punches. And in the reading we had today, he was reminding the Christians in the Church of Rome that they, through God's grace and God's mercy, had received forgiveness. They were beyond the pale. Gentiles were outside the pale. But through Christ's death and resurrection, was grafted into the family of God like we are. But, he said, because you have received this full and complete cleansing and restoration to God, how should you treat one another? There should be love. There should be harmony. There shouldn't be discord. Or if there is in discord, how did Jesus deal with discord? A gentle word turns away wrath. That was Paul was saying, speaking into the Christian communities there, because their message was not only for them, but for outside. They weren't to remain that small, enclosed, exclusive group. They were to be open to everybody. And the impact they made on Roman society, before it was made official of the Roman Empire, it was incredible. And people saw miracles and healings. And people were actually afraid to go into them because they felt the aura of God amongst the people. So they had that witness to bear to the societies of their day. And likewise, John. John spoke right down the middle. No dubiety. He was crystal clear, his meaning. But what a gracious man he was. He was to be a signpost. He wasn't to hog the stage. He was to point to Jesus. And that wonderful thing in the Gospels, when his own disciples, in a way you could say desert him, but left him. And someone come up and said, John, look at all your followers going. Aren't you peeved? He said, no, I must decrease and he must increase. And that message applies to every Christian believer, that Christ to increase in our lives and self and whatever that means needs to decrease. And it's by becoming so Christ-centric in our lives, by what we say and do has the impact to people, to radical transformation. And could we have the last slide, please? So what are the radical consequences? Well, what were the themes for them? And really, this is, I'm not coming with a fresh revelation, folks, I'm sorry. I'm coming really for some, I think, foundational things that I think we all know, but perhaps we all need to hear again. Never, never forget God's faithfulness. And I think I'm going to look at the notes a bit here, because I don't want to miss what the Lord asked me to write down. Whether we are currently experiencing joy, sadness, expectancy or anxiety, one thing is constant, namely that of God's faithfulness. In their own way, Isaiah, Paul and John always knew God was working his purposes out. And despite all the things they had to face, they set their face on Jesus and were obedient to the end. Then there is God's promises can be trusted. Paul wrote in Romans 13, God is the source of all our hope. Christian hope doesn't depend on inside knowledge about heaven or the time scales of God's plan. It's focused on the nature of God himself, his unwavering love and encouragement and unchanging mercy. The scriptures told us Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he will come again at the Father's time and at the Father's choosing. So in these between times, we are all on active service in showing others the love and acceptance of a Saviour whom we know, love and follow. And then we are given in those readings glimpses of the future with God. Yes, it's wonderful how we're seeing God break into our world today through healings, what's going on around the world. You read the Christian press, you get these emails from various missionary societies, what is happening in this country. It's so much to praise about, but it's only breaking in. But we had that vision of the time, the end time, when Jerusalem comes down again from the heavens, the holy mountain of God, where the complete opposite from planet Earth 2, which we're seeing on the television, where I'm a bit squeamish. Now, last week there was that giraffe being chased by the lions. I thought, for goodness sake, get a move on. And I thought, the poor thing. And it, mind you, it gave the lioness a real punch up. So she went home with a black eye. But I'm a bit squeamish. So, but on this holy mountain, people and nature will live in harmony. The Bible started in Genesis with that wonderful picture of the Garden of Eden, the whole of unity, mankind in unity with God. The Bible ends in Revelation with unity. Again, the new earth, the new heaven, in oneness with God. So from Genesis to Revelation, there's the long journey. But the end is the same as the beginning. It's a glorious glimpse of the future where you, me, those who have gone before us will dwell in eternity with the Saviour that we love, and that we will be in that wonderful setting of all believers forevermore. I want to close today with, if we could, listen to a song that Eden Paris, who came here in August, I think it was, Bimby, wasn't it? And I was so touched by this song called Glimpses. And could we just put the word, I've got the words done, so you, and it was, and I thought, just captured what the Lord seemed to be saying to me. Yes, God is breaking in, so we're capturing glimpses of that, of God's sea of love. But it goes further to that end in Isaiah, where this is total unity of nature and human beings with God, as it was in the beginning of Genesis.
of a new order really at hand, a silent incursion into the land, a secret invasion from over the sea.